The following is a resource of Rehoboth Baptist Church in Tucker, Georgia. It is our hope that it will inspire you to follow Jesus, obey His word, and live by His example. We want this message to be a supplement and not a replacement for the church and pastor the Lord has put in your life. We pray that God would use it to stir the affections of your heart for Jesus Christ.
Hey, you know, there are droves of scams that are being perpetuated all over today. They range in all kinds of things. You and I, some of us in this room, have been victim to some of them. Around tax season, IRS scams are often very common, and they continue on through part of the rest of the year where someone calls you and says that you've got a tax bill and that you've got to pay it immediately and that you need to give them your credit card number immediately. Otherwise, all kinds of consequences will happen. There are all kinds of debt collection schemes that are going on right now. And, you know, some of the better ones are the lottery or the gift card schemes that you have in fact won this special gift, but you've got to pay the taxes first before you can actually receive that gift. And well, then by the time you've paid those taxes, you only find out then that you have been scammed. One of the more insidious scams that's taking place today, and it's occurring even in our own community, is where someone will go online to rent a house, and they've looked online, they've looked at the house, they contact the contact number there, and they're told that when they get to that house, there's a lockbox on there, and that they then call in and they give the code on the lockbox, and they're immediately texted back a particular code that will then open the lockbox, and they go in, they look around, they like the house, then online they apply and they put in their deposit and make their first month's rent. And like a family in Lawrenceville just this spring, a few days after they had moved into the house, only to discover that they had been scammed and they had no legal rights to even be in that house. These kind of things happen all the time. But email scams are a whole nother breed. And so this past week, I just did a little perusing in my spam folder over just the last couple weeks. And well, here's one of the emails that I got this past week. It's from SunTrust Bank. It says, "Dear customer, you now can use a computer, mobile phone, or tablet to safely and conveniently view account balances and transactions, pay your bills, transfer money, go paperless, view your statements online instead of on paper. That is wonderful." They then tell me, "Please update your account to avoid bean compromise." Now, I'm not sure what bean compromise is, but I want to avoid it. It then tells me that they appreciate my business and they're committed to help me reach all of my financial goals. There's only one little problem. I don't have an account with SunTrust. Yeah, that's not the only one I've gotten in the last few days. Here's another one. This one came from a very, very generous Janet Mock. Janet tells me that this is to announce to you the draw of the Arcus Foundation Welfare Support Scheme Online Sweepstakes International Program. What a name. Held on the 7th of August, 2017, your online email account has been picked as one of the lucky winners of $350,000. Where you want to go to lunch? I'm paying. All I need to do is to reply to this special Gmail account, of course, and provide my full name, home address, age, mobile number, and my occupation, and I can certainly get my money. Then I also received this note from Cote d'Ivoire, or as some would know it, as the Ivory Coast, and a Mrs. Vera Hugo. I feel so badly for her. She's a widow, and she's 66. She's suffering from a long-term illness, and she's currently admitted in a private hospital. And she has some funds that she's inherited from her late loving husband, Mr. Hugo, and it's the sum of $3.8 million. We're not going to lunch. I'm buying the restaurant. If I will help her out, she needs a very honest and God-fearing person. She has selected wisely. who can use these funds for God's work, and 15% of the total funds will be for my compensation for doing this work for God. Of course, she found my email address from the internet and decided to contact me. That one's not the best one, though. This one, and I know the print will be small as it's on the screen, but I have the actual copy of the letter here. It is from a Mr. Victor Jean Rimey. He is from the Republic du Benin, which is close to Togo. Some of us would not know that is actually a country. I Googled it to make sure. Dearest friend, we are so close. I apologize if the content of this letter are contrary to your moral ethics, but please treat with absolute secrecy and personal. I think I have just violated that by sharing this with y'all. I have a business proposal which I know might interest you. And then he goes on to describe that he is writing me. He's a banker of a very influential bank there, and that he has a widow by the name of Bernice Lucas, who is actually residing in the United Nations refugee camp under a political asylum, and that she desperately needs the help from a foreigner so that she can receive the family investment that has been deposited into his bank because she's ill and she may not make it, and her daughter can't actually have access to this money until her daughter's 27. And he goes on to tell me that the only reason that he came to even know about this money is that she came and sought out some help from him. He didn't even know this money had been deposited into his own bank. He's a very honest man. Her husband was a top political leader and businessman in a West African country. And, he has now died, and she is needing a credible and trustworthy partner abroad who will manage her funds for investment because of her ill health, the sum of which is $18 million. Chris, I'm rich, buddy. Indeed. Oh, it gets better. Now, he's pulling on my heartstrings. I mean, this is a widow, and she's a refugee, and she's in political asylum, and she's ill. I wish to choose you for this venture, and I believe you will be in a position to assist in managing this large sum in a profitable venture. I'm liking this already. And also to help create a safe haven for her and her daughter by making a residential arrangement for them in your country. So here's the deal. There's $18 million up for grabs. I will give one of you $1 million if you would allow Miss Lucas and her daughter to come and move in with y'all. Anybody interested? I got it. I got this taken care of. I am obligated to assist this woman because she has a limited knowledge in the business world, and as such, she can't manage these funds here herself. Well, I guess not. If they're seeking out a foreigner that they have never met before, she has no clue what she is doing. From my discussion with her, she has agreed to give out 30% of the total sum for your assistance. $18 million, that is $6 million. This is great. 10% will be used for orphanages. Giannis, we got the orphanage covered there in Ethiopia, my friend. Then the remaining 60%, this is the best part, will be invested in my country, your country, for a big profit returns for their future. If you're interested to stand in for her as their family partner, please respond back to this email for more details and for directive to complete process of the fund transfer into your account as the late husband foreign partner. Then he concludes, expecting your quick response to this email for more details and clarification. Yes, I suspect much clarification is needed there. I didn't go hunting hard. I didn't go hunting. That's literally just the last few days in my spam folder. Which, by the way, on this last one, just in case you're wondering, Google is really your friend. So I did just a little search on Mr. Victor Jean Rimey. You're not going to believe this. He does not exist. I'm shocked. I'm telling you. I don't know if he even knows that this is happening in his name. This particular letter is being used, same letter, with different names. There are like 50 different names being used on this same letter. Can you believe it? It is shocking. All kinds of scams, all kinds of scams. But you know, the reality is there aren't just scams for money and things. There are spiritual scams that occur. The first one actually happened in the Garden of Eden. And Satan comes along Adam and Eve, and he scams them out. Hear this. He scams them out of their identity. This series that we've been in Ephesians, as we're walking carefully, even section by section, verse by verse, and we're drilling in and digging in to understand what God's Word really teaches us. The entire book of Ephesians, if you were to give it one theme, is the Word of God teaching us and instructing us and reminding us and preparing us to defend, so that we really understand what our identity is. Because from the very beginning of humanity, one of the greatest scams that has been played upon humanity is to rob us of our identity. And Satan comes alongside Adam and Eve, and we sometimes think about, well, really what took place there was a ruse, a scheme, a deceitful activity related to a piece of fruit. No, friends, that was just the email. What Satan was doing was literally trying to steal from them their identity. Their identity not simply as those created in the image of God, but those who literally had an intimate relationship with God, who walked with Him like no other part of the creation. Identity as those who were honored and cherished by their very Creator. He told them that they could find peace and ultimately their real purpose in life if they would just follow His instructions rather than God's. And one of the greatest tragedies of the scheme is that you can't say Adam and Eve were victims. They were willing participants. They jumped in with both feet. They were all in. They can't declare that they were victims in this event. And the result is that they, along with all of humanity, have been separated and alienated from God because of rebellion and sin, a horrific, awful, painful wall exists between all of humanity and God. And there's nothing that Adam and Eve could do, there's nothing anyone else could do to ever remove that wall. And since those days, there have been a lot of other schemes that have given false hope of how to get over that wall, how to go under that wall, how to get around that wall, and how to pretend that wall's not even there. And it has continually infected and afflicted all of humanity. I want to mention just a couple of these schemes. One of the schemes that you can find is that you can find God through any religion as long as you're sincere and devoted to it. The idea is that any pathway will get you past this wall of separation as long as you're devoted and sincere. It's not a new scheme. You go back even to the children of Israel, and as Moses is on Mount Sinai and God is revealing to him, to Moses, for all of the people, God's plan and design, and in the end is going to codify that even in two stone tablets. You find the children of Israel waiting on Moses to come back with this message from their very God that they are separated by. And what have they done? They've collected shiny trinkets from among themselves, and they've taken those trinkets and they've formed them into images, and they've begun to bow before not images who've created the sun, moon, and stars, not images that breathe life into the dust of the ground and made it alive as a human, whereby God's divine imprint is actually on them. They've chosen to follow with sincerity and passion, images that they have made with their own hands. It's an awful scheme. It's a wicked scheme. And humanity's been repeating and participating in this scam ever since. And sometimes this particular scam of a religion and this pathway, this picture that if you will simply follow one but be passionate and sincere about it, then that's sufficient. It has been repeated and participated in by humanity over and over again. And some of them are very elaborate. Incredibly elaborate, such as what you would find in Hinduism, and such as you would find in Buddhism, and such as you would find in Islam. Incredibly complex, incredibly worked out, all kinds of temples and buildings and rules and all kinds of adherents. And then other times, this particular scam shows up in very, very simple forms. It's not perpetuated in following sincerely a real organized and worked out religion. See, sometimes it's as simple as a boathouse or a career or even the image that you and I find in the mirror. And we've turned that into the God that we follow, and we simply seek it with sincerity. Now, there's another scam that has been perpetuated over and over again, and this is the political scam. It's the idea that our hope is shifted from the one true God, and our dependence upon Him and Him alone is shifted to some element of politics or some movement or some ideology. The idea in some ways often results in is that if we can find a dynamic, strong, say it like it is, political leader, then we'll really have prosperity. We'll really have peace. We'll be united. Things will be good. And all the while, all we're doing is following the same path that the Israelites did when they told God, we don't need you anymore. We're going to come up with a different system. In fact, all we need is to select a political leader from among ourselves, and he will be our hope. He will be our peace. He will be our Savior. He will be the one who will be able to break down this wall of hostility between us and you. He will be the one who will give us real hope. And God allowed them to select one who was just like themselves, Saul. He was selfish. He was sinful. He was deceitful. He was wicked in his heart. And that political leader that was supposed to have brought them such hope in the end brought them to a place of great despair. You see, if we put our hope in this candidate or that candidate, in this movement or that movement, or in this anti-movement or that anti-movement, or this ideology or that, it'll always lead us to the same place. Always lead us to the same place. It's always a scam. It is a deceitful scam that has its roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And there's a third scam that I'd mentioned to you this morning, and it's a scam that, again, we've seen the Israelites do. It's this scam that is so, so tempting to many who would say they're followers of Jesus Christ, even. This is the scam where we substitute a vibrant relationship with our Creator Savior for rules, for lists, for do this and don't do that. In the 3rd century, there was a rabbi who mentioned in a message the idea that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There have been others who've then come after him who've tried to figure out, okay, how did he come up with 613? And then there has been this long tradition, and in the end, it's often discussed that there are 613. But out of those 613, some have classified there to be positive commandments. And of those positive commandments, they've said there are 248 of them that represent the number of bones and major organs in the human's body. There are others who've then said that there are a total of 365 negative commandments, and those are reflective of a solar year. And in the end, a vibrant relationship with our Creator, Savior, has been substituted for a list of do's and don'ts. There are many who claim to follow Jesus Christ who would never claim to be Jewish, who have done all but the exact same thing. If I do this, if I don't do that, if I have this outward morality, it really doesn't matter what's inside. It doesn't matter what the relationship with God is. It's a pursuit only of these lists. The separation and wall between us and God truly is real. It exists. I grieve anytime I go to a funeral that I hear the person who is overseeing that service say a statement that's a little bit along these lines. We are all God's children. Well, in some sense, we are. In the sense that God has created every person that has ever existed or ever will, in that sense, we all are. In that sense, we all have His divine fingerprint on our souls and in our lives. But too often, those phrases are made as if to say that everyone is in a near relationship with God, when in fact, God Himself has revealed, are you hearing me? No one is in a near relationship with Him. Not one. No one. There are no exceptions. That wall of separation between us and God because of sin, because of our sin, is real, and we cannot overcome it. There is no scam or scheme that will lead us to do that. Yet Christ alone has opened a pathway. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Leave that verse up there for just a moment. This clarifies a lot of things. I have stood in places in other countries that would say any path is good to God as long as you are passionate about your path, and that even Jesus teaches this very thing. The problem is that's not what Jesus says at all. What God reveals and what Jesus teaches Himself is that Jesus says He is the way. Folks, there is one way. There is only one way to move past this wall. There's only one pathway. No matter how good you think you or I are, no matter how great we think our church is, no matter what we would want to put up as a means of getting to God, Jesus says, I am the only way. The only way you have a right passage to the holy God, creator of the universe, is not beside me, is through me. There's only one way. He says, I am the truth. There's only one message. That message isn't that all people are good or that there's goodness to be found in all people. In fact, the message that Jesus reveals is something that is very different. The message that He reveals and that He proclaimed throughout His entire ministry is that you and I are broken, and we're not simply broken because we missed rule number 241. And if we would go back and work on rule number 241 and get that rule right, then we'll be okay. That was never His message. In fact, His message says if you've broken even one of those, you've broken all of them. In fact, His message was that all of us are under condemnation. All of us are under the judgment of God. All of us are separated from God. And nobody, no matter what they do, no matter what they don't do, can ever ever make their way to God. And I'm so grateful he didn't stop there. Because the rest of the message that he shared, the rest of the truth was, for God so loved the world. Even though we were rebellious and separated and alienated from him, even though we were in sin and in hostility to him and toward him, for God so loved the world. This is one directional. It's not that humanity came to its senses and through the ages came to a place of wisdom and understanding where humanity and all of its great councils of all the cultures came to the place to understand what they must do. In fact, it is God, the Creator and Savior, who says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, rich person, impoverished person, person born in Benin, person born in the United States, person born in a religious family and a person born in a non-religious family, person born in a Buddhist family or person born in an Islamic family, that any person, that whosoever, for God so loved the world that whosoever, what? Believes what? In whom? In him. Who's him? It's Jesus Christ. Who believes that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, that Jesus, the name above all names, has made a way. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him would not what? Perish. There's only one truth, and that truth is that all of us stand under the judgment of God. Every neighbor we have, every family member we have, every person we come in contact with, any person of any culture, any language, any age stands under that same judgment. But the great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that anyone, everyone who will turn and believe, and that idea of believe is not simply to know the facts or to accept the details, but to depend and to lean into and to trust, to fall upon as if he's your only hope, that if you would trust that Jesus Christ himself made the way for you, removed the debt of sin for you, you wouldn't perish, but what would you have? Eternal life. It's an amazing thing. Eternal life doesn't begin the day that we die. Eternal life begins the very moment that we're made alive in Christ. It doesn't mean we have to wait some years or some distance in order to experience what God desires to do in us and through us. It means even today. If you're one of those, even in this moment already saying, hey, pastor, you're talking to me. I know while I may have been religious, while may I have tried to do good things, while I've tried to seek my own way, whatever my own way is, I know that I'm separated from God. Friend, the great news is today you don't have to leave here like that. Today you can receive eternal life. Right now. If you would do the exact same thing that Jesus says in the only one true message, but not only is there one way, not only does Jesus say there's one truth, but Jesus says there's one life. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's a pretty amazing statement. It's heartbreaking in how mixed messages have been taught and expressed throughout the ages related to Christianity. Some have equated simply showing up at church as the life. Now, friends, I'm telling you, if your Christianity is reflected in no more than showing up at church, I wonder if you've ever even experienced eternal life. But I'll say it this way. If you genuinely have received eternal life, Nobody has to make you go to church. It's not a matter of coming to church. It's a matter of gathering with others who have also received this eternal life. It's a matter of fellowshipping with them and serving together with them and walking together, not as an organization, not as a group of people, but as a family. It is becoming the word we use around here from time to time, welded together. Because we've all experienced something so extraordinary that we can't hide it. It changes who we are. It resets our priorities. It resets everything about us. One way, one truth, and one life. And as I said, we're walking through Ephesians chapter 2, and I've shared these things with us to really set the table for one verse today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We last week looked at 13 through 18, and we looked at that picture. 13, really in many ways, 14 through 22 are one thought with multiple truths that we need to draw out of those and reflect upon and let them saturate our souls and affect the way we think and the way we pray and the way we live. And we looked at 13 through those verses in there last week, especially through 18. But today, for just this moment, I want us to just for a moment pause. If any of you have ever had that opportunity to stand over a koi pond of koi fish, they're beautiful, and especially if there's a little bridge or a little walkway that is built over the pond, and you get to stand over it and you watch these beautiful fish just moving in and out of the water. It's just amazing. I mean, it's peaceful, it's beautiful. For just a moment, I want you to think of God's word as being in the river of life. And I want you to step out onto that walkway for a minute so that you can look around and look deep into the water and just stand there and reflect for a minute. Pause. It's a cool morning and you're not rushed. You're not distracted. You don't have 1,000 things to do or 100 places to go. You left your phone in the car. It's not buzzing or beeping or tweeting and the light's not going on. You're undistracted for a minute. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now, you were dead, you were separated, you were alienated, you were on the outside looking in, you were in a place of hostility in your relationship with God, but now, in Christ Jesus." We read over the names of God sometimes really quickly when we ought to pause and think about what they mean there. And by having Christ and Jesus together here, it is like a double explosion going off. Christ, the Messiah, the one come to bring peace and the kingdom of God for all of Israel. And Jesus, Joshua, the Savior, united together, making us one people. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nearby. What's it say? By the blood of Christ. In just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Everything about this Lord's Supper and everything about any Lord's Supper you would participate in is summed up in this verse. The juice that we'll partake and the unleavened cracker that we will eat, they don't save us. They don't give us salvation. It doesn't say by the juice or fruit of the vine. It doesn't say by unleavened bread you're bought near. There is only one thing that brought us near, and it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Do you realize God's mercy is on display every day? Tomorrow, when this eclipse happens, It's extraordinary. It's an amazing thing. Except for God's mercy, the universe would come apart. And the world as we know it wouldn't exist anymore. His mercy is on display everywhere. And as you're watching this cataclysmic, as this amazing event happens, I do get tongue-tied once in a while. As it occurs, recognize it is putting on grand display God's sovereignty and his mercy. But realize this, when Jesus hung on the cross, Scripture tells us that everything went black, dark. Except for the soldiers near and around the cross having torches, no one could even see. Do you realize that in that moment, while God still extended mercy to his creation, he gave no mercy to Christ? It was as if God was pulling the cover over, for what he would pour out on our Savior was so awful, horrendous, and just that you and I could not even fathom to watch it. That's what our sins deserved. That's what it would take in order to tear down the wall. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are doing is remembering and celebrating. Not what we've done, not what we've earned, not what we've thought up, not what decision. What we are celebrating is that in and through his blood, the wall of separation between us and our God has been removed, and there is no scheme or scam by Satan himself that can stop it. We celebrate with great joy. We celebrate with real humility. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. We're going to sing this song while we're actually partaking of the Lord's Supper. But I want to walk through this song so that you will see it with your own eyes and reflect upon it maybe even a bit more richly than we sometimes do. It's a reminder to us that we shouldn't just sing music because it makes us feel better or because we like the tune or we like the artist. We really ought to take note of the words that are being said, and do they reflect what the Scriptures really teach us? This one does well. Let's put this up here. In Christ alone. Do you hear the sound biblical theology? In Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Our comforter, our all in all, here in the love of Christ, we stand. Next. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ we live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day up from the grave. Say it with me. He rose again. Here's the final one. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip. See, it is sin that has so shackled you that you can't get over, past, or through the wall. He unshackles us, and just as the veil in the temple was ripped on his death, so the veil of the hostility between us and God is ripped open. Sin's curse has lost its grip on us, for we are his, and he is ours. Read this last phrase with me. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme or scam of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Till he returns or calls us home here in the power of Christ, we'll stand. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to worship with us in one of our services. For more information, visit rehoboth.org. That's rehoboth.org. Or you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and our Instagram account, Rehoboth Atlanta.